Listen, are you ready for the message tonight? Before I go into the Word, do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Right? We believe that, right? And we believe God is the creator of the heavens. He spoke it, and the heavens were spread out by His fingertips. Amen. That Jesus was a third part of the Godhead involved in that creation. And so, what an honor that we can have a relationship with Jesus. I was thinking about that, I don't know what you would call it, that phenomenon that is believed for almost everybody in the world. There are only 7 relationship separations between us. Have you heard this before? That anybody else in the world, just about anybody, unless it was some isolated tribe somewhere, that you're only 7 relationships separated from everybody else in the world. That you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, and within 7 somebody knowing somebody's, you know them, no matter who it is. In fact, within, you know, your locale, you're only a few relationships away from knowing everybody. And so that's quite an amazing thing, is that God's connected us like this. And wouldn't it be neat if you were only 7 relationships away from knowing Jesus? But you're only 0 separated. You know Him. We have a right to know Jesus, to know God. In fact, I was thinking about, if I was to tell you that I knew of a person that had several one-on-one encounters with Jesus, that Jesus manifested to him, would you want to know what he had to say? I mean, if you knew that he knew that he really met with Jesus, would you want to know, would you want to hear or read what he had to say? I would, wouldn't you? Well, good, then turn to 1 John, because he did. Gotcha. I've been reading through 1 John, and I was reading through these first few chapters. It was just really striking me how profound an opportunity we as believers have to read the writings of a man that knew Jesus, laid his head in his lap, followed him closely for the 3.5 years, right? And actually was the last of the disciples to move on to heaven. So I'm going to read through some of this passage. In fact, we may end up covering the entire book of 1 John if this series continues. We won't cover it all tonight, right? We don't know how far we're going to get tonight. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was manifested with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now here John's trying to get across to us, we saw him. We handled him. We heard his words, the words of life. And now we want to get across to you the words that he spoke unto us. See, we're about to read first-hand account of what Jesus had to say unto John. What he taught the disciples. What God's opinion is or what his viewpoint is on this kingdom that he's birthed for the church. First-hand account. I want to create in you a recognition. When you are opening up your Bible, in particular when you're opening up any book in the New Testament, you are reading first-hand account. You know, you've heard the story about, you know, if you tell somebody, if you read somebody a story, a short story, and then you have them repeat it to the next person, and they repeat it to the next person. By the time it gets down 4 or 5 people, it doesn't even sound like the same story. We used to do this in different classes I took. We used to do that experiment. And it was amazing, by the end of the story, you can read, you know, a 2-page story, and by the end of the thing, it's about 2 sentences, and they're not even in the story. But it's not like that with the Word. God has guarded this Word through the centuries. And we have first-hand witness to the majesty of Jesus. And so when we open this Bible, it should be with some level of reverence that, God, I'm about to read what you told your disciples. Amen. Here's what makes it even more exciting. And you put in me the Holy Spirit when I was born again to be able to comprehend what they are telling me. What an honor. I mean, it's amazing. Hillary Clinton goes and speaks for a financial institution, makes $250,000 for a speech. Right? Of course, we understand that was not payment for a speech. That was for transfer of funds in a legal fashion. And people will travel hundreds of miles to go hear different speakers. And you can sit in your house and hear God speak to you. You can come to church on a Thursday night and sit in a corporate worship setting and the Holy Spirit start downloading information personal just to you. Here's what's neat. When Jesus came and taught the disciples, He was imparting primarily information to change them. Others were teaching a principle they would carry, but He was trying to get it across to them. Now we read the lessons He was teaching them, but now by the Holy Spirit, He gets personal with us and starts to teach it to us. In a very specific fashion many times. I tell you what, again, I heard a famous Christian commentator say that it's ridiculous that anybody would hear the voice of God today. What's ridiculous is that you wouldn't expect to as a Christian. From the day I got saved, God started getting personal with me. You know, again, during praise and worship, is this okay with you tonight? I'm in praise and worship, and the Lord starts talking to me about the church. I'm saying, God, you know, what should I do to potentially help people come in on a Thursday night? What would make them want to come in more? And it was almost like the Lord interrupted. He says, don't even think about starting to entertain. Don't try to think about how to make it exciting. Speak the Word, and the Holy Spirit will speak to the people in a personal fashion, and that will make it exciting. Not though trying to put you to sleep or anything. Are you following me? We interject some humor with it just to keep you awake. But God was saying, so many churches, I mean, I'm over there in the chair having a download time. And the Lord was saying, so many churches have replaced the witness of the Holy Spirit with entertaining messages or entertaining activities, and people don't know excitement from the anointing. He says, don't tamper with trying to go that direction. Speak the Word under the anointing and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Pastor Callahan taught us a long time ago, I mean early on. He said, do not try to clean up after the Holy Spirit. In other words, this church is a church of signs and wonders. This is a church of spiritual manifestation. I pray in tongues openly every service, pretty much on purpose. Because there's a tendency, and it's really swept across much of the charismatic church, is that don't do anything that might scare anybody to leave the church. You know, visitor comes in, you speak in tongues, they're going to go, oh my God, get me out of here. Well, I'm not going to dial back the gifts of the Spirit or the things of the kingdom to try to keep from scaring people. God said the Holy Spirit is well able to fend for Himself. And if somebody has a heart truly for God, they come in and hear that thing, it may scare them, but the Spirit of God will say, sit down and shut up. Did you ever hear that? Sit down and shut up. Amen. He told the story of at one time, I remember this exactly. This is when I was at a different church. And we had a young man come to our services. He'd had a horrible gang-related past. He'd gotten saved. And he came in, and the message was one that was quite deep, quite elevated in revelation. And after he was done, he was concerned that this might have scared the young man off. It was just so intense and deep. And so we asked him, he says, did you enjoy the services? Yes, says, but I didn't really know what you were talking about. God was just talking to me about other things the entire service. So you get in the anointing, and the Spirit of God can take over. And I don't know about you, but to me, there's no more exciting thing that can happen in my life than for God to start speaking to me. For me to hear God. You know, for me to hear God, I almost at times start to take it for granted. Do you know what I'm speaking? You know, you hear God so much, it's like, okay, thank you. It's like hearing your best friend or even your spouse, you start to take them for granted, although I would never do that. Let me go over here. You start to take it for granted that you hear God like this. But what excites me is when I hear you guys talking about how you heard from God. One of the most exciting testimonies to me I ever heard in this church was Grace sharing the dream about having the boy baby and she would be healed. I'm going, yes, God, people are hearing you. The church is hearing you. You're really showing people visions and dreams and revelations and assignments and life-changing, you know, correction. Life-changing correction. If he does it for me, he's bound to be doing it for you. And that's what makes church exciting to me. Hey, I can stay home and watch, you know, Netflix if I need entertainment. But I'm coming to church to hear from Creator God. That God would speak to me. You want to, and you may think God's not speaking to you, but probably He is. Because what happens is, here's how you know God's speaking to you. Through the pulpit. As you come to church, you've been asking yourself questions that day, and all of a sudden, the message starts answering those questions. I mean, very precise questions, and all of a sudden, there's the answers. Right? What happened? That was God. And then as you're meditating, you're starting to hear, not necessarily a voice, but a knowing of certain things. What's that? God intervening in your thought processes. We have a right to hear firsthand account of witnesses who spent time with Jesus and then have our own firsthand encounter. See, people say, oh, I wish I could have been there with Jesus. You know, in 2,000 years ago, well, I'm sure it would have been exciting as everybody wants to kill you, stone you, kick you out of town. Amen. And you're squabbling among yourselves who's going to be the greatest. And I'm sure it was just a blast. Do you know it probably took, and the storm's rising up and you, oh, we're going to die. I believe it probably took all the faith they had to stay following Jesus. In fact, Jesus said to the 12, are you going to go also? He said, who else are we going to go to? They had a revelation. In other words, Peter didn't say, hey, this is so much fun, we want to stay with you. He didn't say, my goodness, I wouldn't miss it. He didn't say, I wouldn't miss this for nothing. I'm sure they had to cast down, I can go fishing again. In fact, they did. Amen. But they said, listen, you're the one that is imparting truth to us. We know you're speaking on behalf of Father God. Who else are we going to go to hear that from? That's what they were saying. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, it may not always be fun, but you get to be a firsthand witness of the voice of God. Not only do you get to read what the first century disciples received, but you get to have your own book you can author through what God's instructing and leading you into. Do you recognize we are in the most exciting life that we could have? I can't imagine doing anything else that wouldn't include this experience of hearing God leading me day by day. And that makes the battles worth it. That's why you have the battles. You could run and go like the world and just go for entertainment, and you could go, you know, just become a slip-by Christian, if there is a such thing. But you said, I've got to know Him. I've got to fulfill the high calling. And you said, I'll go through the battles as long as I know You're with me and I get to finish this race. But the neat thing is you are the firsthand witness that the world is about to come to. See, in John's day, he was the firsthand witness. Really, the 12, the 70, they were the firsthand witnesses the world had to come to hear about Jesus. Amen. We are now the end time firsthand witnesses that the world's going to come to hear about Jesus and what He's doing today. Much of Christianity is still focused on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I want to know what He's doing right now. Let me change it. I want to be using what He's doing right now. I want to be smack dab in the center of what He's doing right now. And if I was to ask you, how many want to be right in the middle of God's will for your life, right in the middle of this end time move? Probably every hand would go up. For the most part. But what if I told you the devil's going to try to stop you with wave after wave of, you know, potential attacks? Would you still raise your hand? Absolutely. Well, here you are. Rejoice! You're right on track. Again, Pastor Callan told this story years ago. He said, if somebody gives you directions to get to their house, they tell you drive 10 miles down this highway and 10 miles down this side paved road and 5 miles down this other, you know, this other road. And they tell you, okay, and when you get to this special tree or building or whatever, take a right turn and go down that last road. It's about a mile long, but it's not been paved and it's clear full of potholes. It's dirty, dusty, bumpy. But when you get to the end of that road, you're at my house. So you travel down the highway. You go the 10 miles. You go the distance down the other road. You go the distance down the other road. And you find the building He said, turn right at. And you turn on that road. And my goodness, you've never seen a road like that. Except in Mexico when we went there. Phew, never saw a road like that. We went into holes the car would disappear. The van would disappear and come out of. And it was covered in water. You couldn't even see the road. So we're hitting hole, and virtually, I'm serious, we had to have floated through a few of them. I mean, a road. And we knew when we hit that road, we were close. That was the last road. So when you turn right on that road, and all of a sudden you're hitting potholes like you've never seen, what does it tell you? It tells you you're on the right road. And Jesus said, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen. Peter said, fiery trials are going to come your way. So if you're in a battle, guess what? It's because you're on the right road. But it's okay, because you can dial into a first-hand encounter with God, hear specific instructions just for you, and blast through every form of opposition. And if you don't feel like you're hearing enough yourself, go and see what they wrote and what they spoke about, and that'll help you through. In fact, you're going to need both. We don't separate from the Word, right? So we have this ability to hear these first-hand encounters. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Oh, glory to God. Now, I find this interesting. John was writing this letter to churches in his day. So he's basically saying, I'm sharing with you our experience. What we heard from the Lord. So he said, we declare this unto you. I don't believe John had any comprehension that it would be going 2,000 years later and would still speak personally to us. He was writing a letter in his day by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But yet we read it today as a letter to us. So when it says unto you, you could put me right in there. Unto me, right? Say that, unto me. That was written unto you. He's declaring a 2,000-year-old encounter with Jesus unto you. And it's alive, is alive today as it was then. Amen? The word is not lost, just like the blood has not lost its power. So he says, we're sharing it. We declare it unto you that ye also, say me also, may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm writing these things unto you so you can have fellowship with us. Now, understand, John was part of the headquarters church. Amen. He was potentially, at this time, the head of the church. You follow me? Because everybody else had been martyred based on the date that you put on this letter. So he's saying to the outlying churches that he's writing this to, I'm sharing with you our encounter with Jesus so you can know that you have fellowship with us. Now, they didn't have cell phones in that day, Twitter, emails, probably didn't have even much of a postal service period in that day. But he's letting them know, despite the lack of communication ability, by the power of the word, you are part of us and have fellowship with us. Well, if the power of God had the ability, the word of God had the ability to produce fellowship between churches potentially thousands of miles away and John the Apostle, certainly that same word and that same fellowship with God can produce unity within us. We're to be a covenant church. Amen? This word, if we'll receive this word, will produce a unification within this church that the devil can't touch. Again, of course, we talk about this. We don't allow gossip in here, backbiting, jealousy, strife, undercutting, envy. We're here one for another, right? And as we were introducing Elder Watts, guess what? Some of you were crying with him. I had a little bit of a tear come up myself. I blame it on my wife. We celebrate with him. Why? We're one. But you know what produced that? The fellowship brought forth by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And one of the main goals that John was trying to get forth is we're to be united within the body of Christ. Now, we'll talk about before we're done that we really can't unite with all unbelievers. But within a group of a church body, we should be unbreakable. Verse 4. Oh, and then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Creator God. Do you ever just sit and ponder that? I mean, I do. Do you ever sit and ponder? I can actually sit here and talk with the Creator of the universe. Times I like to go outside at night and look up at the stars, the moon, and go, God, you produced all this by the word of your mouth. And then you made it possible that I can fellowship with you. What a phenomenal consideration. We did the Geek Conference. One of the things that came out was the size of the universe and how many billions of light years we have stars that we can see, and the Hubble telescope's picking up stuff. I mean, galaxies, thousands of galaxies, novas exploding in every form and formation. I mean, the magnificence and the magnitude of this universe is beyond comprehension. And God said, I did it for you. And you can have fellowship with the Creator of all of that. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead that produced that creation dwells in us. If we could ever get a hold of the mindset, the power that produced the universe is in us, I think we could probably overcome a few of these little imp devils that are trying to hold us back. Verse 4. Now this is John the Beloved writing. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The world's out there running in circles. They're in total chaos. They're in confusion. They're seeking out this activity over here and this endeavor over there, trying to find joy. And of course, they confuse happiness or fun with joy, and they're not the same thing. Happiness or fun are the result of doing something that you want to do at the moment, some type of activity. And usually those activities for most people involve distraction from the real world. I mean, mine used to be alcohol. My goodness, first chance I got, I'm sucking down alcohol, and I was calling it fun. Although 90% of the stupid stuff I ever did was during that time. I was calling it fun, and it involved an escape from my momentary responsibilities or my daily responsibilities. The world's looking for some type of fulfillment. And the truth is, you were created in the image of God. You were created to be inhabited by God, to fellowship with God. And the only thing that can really give you fulfillment of life, really make your life satisfied, is relationship with Him and to be full of Him. And to know you're in His will. The only way you can ever have true joy, joy is a result of finishing something or having something completed, and that's important. So joy for the Christian, really for all people, because we were made for this, is to be in right standing with God and to be walking the course He has for us. Because you can be saved, and if you're not following His plan, you're still not going to have joy. Did you follow me? You can be saved and be miserable. You can be full of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and be miserable. Joy is from knowing you're in His perfect will. Long as I know in God's will, I don't care what battles I'm fighting, I have joy. So that's why the devil tries to attack you and tell you that you're out of His will. That you're that you miss God, or God's left you behind, or you've fallen short of the glory. Why? He's after your joy. Joy is from knowing you're doing what God would have you do. And even today, the church is trying to replace joy with happiness. Oh, if I just had enough money, if I could just do these things, if I could just go to these certain events, if I could just see these certain sights, then I would have joy. No, you might be momentarily happy, but if you're not in the will of God, there's still an emptiness within that's not being fulfilled by being in His will. So He says, I've written to you, first, that you might have unity and that your joy might be full. So from this, we can determine that unity within the body of Christ is our source of joy, or a primary aspect of it. As we were praying over Robert, my heart was leaping with joy. In particular, as I looked out at you guys, now you guys saw you guys beaming. They were like smiling behind you, so happy for you. Because it was just like it was they being promoted through you because of the unity in this place. Our hearts are tied to yours. So what happens is unity in the body of Christ is vital to move into joy in the body of Christ. Amen. And it all comes out of fellowship or relationship with the Father and with each other. And the Holy Spirit, as you fellowship with Him, is going to be dealing with you on things regarding relationships. In particular, in the body of Christ. Bless that person. Go fellowship with that person. Spend time with them. Call them. Apologize to them. Amen. Deal with your attitudes towards them. Most stuff God deals with you on are aspects regarding relationships. So many people are saying, God, what would you have me do? And God's saying, I'm more concerned about who you become and how you interact with other people and how you freely offer your gift up towards other people. Amen. And how you endeavor to maintain unity in the body of Christ. He deals with those things. And we've got to be a people to refuse even the most subtle entry, even the most subtle entry of any type of animosity towards anybody in the church. In particular, the pastor. But we know that's easy. Praise you, Jesus. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, to us, that's kind of like an obvious statement. Well, of course, duh, God is light. We know God's light, God is love. But we really need to consider the ramifications of this statement. In other words, God is the embodiment of truth and reality and integrity and love. He's light. There's no darkness. Now, darkness in this case is talking about there's no untruth in him. There's no evil in him. There's no ulterior motives in God. It's all light. It's all love. And if you're going to follow this God against the hordes of hell at times, it seems like, if you're going to follow God in a fashion that it may require you to leave behind your own plans and purposes and even supply, you follow me on that? Your own ability to supply for yourself? You need to know he's a God of light. You need to know he's a God. There's no darkness in him. And he wants to shine it fully forth. Joey, there's no darkness in God. It's all light. You can trust him. You can go towards him and pray towards him and know he's not going to take you the wrong direction. Jesus put it this way. He said, if a man asks God for bread, will he give him a stone? If you ask him for fish, will he give you a serpent or a snake? No. He's a God of light, a God of truth, a God of love. In fact, if you receive the wrong thing, it's because the devil stepped in trying to counterfeit himself as God. There is no wickedness in God. Well, God killed my little baby. No, that wasn't God. That was darkness. God's not in the baby killing business. And the devil had somebody blame it on God. Well, God took my mama. God may receive your mama, but the devil's the one that kills. No darkness in God. So there's nothing that we can lay blame to God with. One of the major reasons that people reject God, even many atheists, if you could really get down deep within them and ask them why you don't believe in God, and they'll say, because I'm mad at God. What was that? God's Not Dead? Was that movie we saw with the college professor? What's his name? Is it Kevin Sorbo? Okay. He played a college professor, and he challenged his college class to sign a paper that says they believe God's dead, there is no God, basically, and one young man wouldn't do it. So the professor said, get out of my class or else you have the whole semester so long to prove your point that God is real. When it came to, do you guys want to hear the end of the movie? You should have rented it by now anyway. When it finally came to it and the college professor was getting mad because he was being whooped in the debate. Whooped, you understand? Whooped in Kentucky. He was being defeated in the debate. And the college student said, "Why do you so hate God?" He said, "Because he killed my sister," or whatever. So he says, "Wait a minute. If you don't believe in God, how did he kill your sister?" Well, they got to a root thing. Many people say they don't believe in God when they blame God. And because they can't comprehend a God that could be blamable, they've had to come to the conclusion, there is no God. Well, God is light. He didn't do it. God's not the one causing havoc in your family. The curse is. The devil is. There is no darkness in him. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Uh-oh. Now, darkness would be sin, evil, right? Lying. And it says, if we say we know him or have fellowship with him, but yet we still walk in darkness, we're lying. And the truth is not in us. Now let me throw this out. Let me make sure of this before I say it, if it lists it. I don't have it listed here. But I'm fairly certain that the verb tense in this is continuous. We're going to read as we go further into this. May not get to it tonight. Well, yeah, we will. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. Everybody is going to make mistakes. And those mistakes could be called sin. You're going to disobey God somewhere. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a trip up, right? Hopefully nothing major. But because of the flesh, because of the devil, at times we will stumble. Not making excuses, and don't you let it be an excuse. Our goal is to walk perfectly. Right? So everybody's going to make a mistake, but it says if we say we have fellowship with him, but we continue to walk in darkness, continue to go back like the dog does to his vomit or the pig to the wallowing in a mire, if we continue to go back into the world and live in that world's mess, we're lying. Because you cannot say you have fellowship with God and continue in those things. Because God's going to be screaming at you, don't do it. And if he's not screaming at you, don't do it, it's because you've already hardened your heart to it. And I tell you what, it is such a subtle trap for Christians to give way to the flesh, give way to the devil, to the world system, go back into living like the world, sleeping around, doping around, drunkening around, the whole works, and still believe they're staying in fellowship with God. Because where the voice of God lifts up, the devil moves in to counterfeit that voice. And he says things like, "Oh, God loves you, it's okay. He understands you're just flesh and you're weak. He understands that, you know, this is just in your family, your heritage, or in your genes, or in your, are you following me? And there's never any conviction to come out of it any further." That's a deception. Got quiet in here. Because the God that I know, If right here this line is the creek bank, if you get to the creek bank and you play around there too long, you're going to slip in. The God that I know, if you're walking toward the creek bank, starts talking to you way back here. He says, no, don't go any further. Well, it's okay. Don't go any further. Don't back off that cliff, remember that? And the closer you get, God's going to be really convicting you powerfully. You can't even enjoy it. Before I got saved, I enjoyed sin. I practiced it. I planned it. Are you following me? Feel victorious over certain types of sin. Yes! We brag about how much we threw up. What a victory. Amen. Oh, I passed up before you did. Oh, what a mighty man. He'll be I practiced sin, but guess what? Once I got saved, I couldn't enjoy it anymore. Why, my inner nature changed that it didn't agree. It no longer lined up with who God had now made me. So the closer I would get to this bank, the more my insides will churn. The more God's going to say, don't go there, don't say that, don't do that. But if we ignore long enough, hopefully we don't, right? You step over this edge and you're just saying, well, isn't that looking neat down there? And you slip in. Now listen, if you slip, hopefully you don't, but if you slip, get back out, rinse yourself off with the Word, right? And get as far from that bank as you can. See, I don't even play with alcohol. I don't play with drugs. Why? I'm not even going to get near that bank. I don't play with flirtation. I'm not going near that bank. But if you get out and you say, oh God, oh, I really made a mistake. And, I repent. Cleanse me. God's faithful, He'll do it. But if you turn around and say, well, I really like this view though. And it kind of was fun to slip in the back of your mind, and you slide again. After so many slips, God's going to realize you're playing Him. Again, I remember this conversation. I was doing counseling in the past, and I was counseling a couple who had slipped. They were seeing each other, which was fine. They were single, but they slipped and slept together. So they came and told me about it. And I think later they did it again. And I'm meeting in a counseling appointment with them. And they're telling me, you know, they made a mistake, but they know that the righteous has got a Christ in Christ Jesus. I said, when's the last time you slipped? And the guy said, that's none of your business. And the girl said, Saturday. She knew she was nailed. He was trying to play me. I said, okay. How many times have you slipped? Well, I don't remember the number, 4 or 5 times, something like that. I said, it's no longer an accident when you keep falling in the same hole. You are positioning yourself to slip so you can call it an accident. If you go over to her apartment and you turn the lights down, you put a romantic music on, and next thing you're making out, guess what? Sooner or later, you're going to fall in a hole again. And God's not a sucker. So for you two, some other people may be able to go to the house and play kissy face and do okay. Still can be dangerous, you understand. But for you, it's not safe. You shouldn't even be in her house. You demonstrated a propensity to fall in the ditch. Amen. Well, how many know they can come here for counseling again? They're wanting to say we're still in fellowship with Him. Everything's fine. Yes, we keep falling in the same ditch, but you know, God understands. No, He understands you're not even resisting. You're positioning. Amen. You're positioning looking for an excuse to slip, to claim it was an accident. So here, he's saying, if you continue to walk in the darkness, but you're saying you're having fellowship with God, and that things are fine with you and God, and things are going smooth, and you're hearing God, and there's no problem, you are in deception. Now certainly this doesn't apply to anybody here, right? You can't say, Now, there's a honeymoon time when you're first saved, but there comes a time you've got to grow up. And God will call you to grow. He'll address you on it. And you can't keep going drink out of the septic tank and think it's not going to, sooner or later, cause you some stomach problems. Can we just put it like that? He goes on and he says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light. Now, what would be the light? The truth, the Word, the leading of the Spirit as it aligns with the Word. I'm hitting some bunny trails tonight, but I need to on purpose. We had a lady come in this church. I may repeat this a few times so everybody can hear it. Come in this church, not as a member, as an occasional visitor, started prophesying to people in the church. And she would prophesy things she had no idea, no way of knowing, but it was former knowledge. And not only was she prophesying, she was cursing. For example, one of our members, she said, I see that there's a curse on your life, and you're going to die a horrible, painful death. Well, what verse is that that God would speak that to you? The Spirit of God might say, there's been a curse put on you, but we can break that right now by the blood of Jesus, you know. But not that you're going to die a horrible pain. That's not God. That is somebody has connection with familiar demonic witchcraft spirits that knows information because this person had been cursed, their family had been cursed, and she was had a severe attack against her. The devil knows that. She knows how to get a hold of people that have lost connection with the true Spirit of God and have picked up these other voices, and they think they're prophesying. And then they start prophesying private information. That's not God. That is a demonic spirit. You're going like, who, what, whatever. Not you. Be glad, amen. The enemy will send witches in here. And witches, when they come to church, do not wear a pointy hat and ride on a broom. They come in and say, the Lord has sent me. Blessed be His name. And the Lord shows me that He wants to bless your life. And then things start to go off balance. You got to be careful who you let prophesy to you. That's why I'm careful who I let prophesy in here. Amen? There's a lot of junk out there. It's vital you stay connected to the light to keep the junk out. So He said, but if we walk in the light, the truth, the Word, as He is in the light, there's no darkness in God. Right? Do you think there's any deception in Jesus? So, do you think Jesus ever fell for any deception? So to walk in light as Jesus is in the light means you don't buy into any of the lies of the enemy and you don't compromise with any aspect of truth. In other words, this verse says that you've got to be unwilling to compromise with those deceptive voices that say, go ahead, it's okay to live near the creek bank. It's okay to sleep around and to drink, and it's okay, you know, to smoke your dope, and it's okay to watch the porn. And so, you get what I'm talking about? Okay to go to the clubs. You're compromising light, and you're not walking in the light as He is in the light. Can you see Jesus at the strip club? Jesus didn't go near that creek bank. So to walk in the light as He is in the light means you're staying far away from that precipice of darkness. Right? Then let's look at the rest of the verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not like that. Fellowship. Right? And then He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How many want to be cleansed of all sin? There's an if. This verse starts with an if. An if means that it's dependent upon. That if you want the blood to cleanse you, you better be targeting walking in the light as He is in the light. Now you're going to make mistakes. It goes on to tell you that you're going to make mistakes. You're going to slip now and then. But you should be targeting staying away from the banks. The creek banks. Those creek banks are deceptive. I grew up fishing on the creek banks. You know, we'd even find the place where there was the bank and it had kind of a ledge down. It was a mud ledge and drop on down. We'd try to get down on another ledge to get closer to the water. I'll tell you what, you think it looks like it'll hold you? If there's the least bit of moisture on that, you're going for a ride and for a swim. I don't know how many creeks I fell into in my fishing days. I remember the first time. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. My uncle took me fishing. And so we go down this creek bank. It was in Kansas. Go down this big creek bank and there's a little ledge, mud ledge that kind of comes out and a little bit. And we're standing on it, kind of stooping on that. And we're fishing and he's trying to help me catch a fish. And sure enough, something hits my worm, cork goes under. He says, pull! I pulled, and when I pulled, I caught this little pumpkin seed about that long. And when I pulled, my feet went out and I shot into the creek. Pew! 5 or 6 years old. Couldn't swim yet. Of course, I don't know if it was more than about 2 foot deep anyway. I don't remember. But he had to fish me out of the creek, soaking wet for that little bitty stupid fish. Creek banks will get you now. They'll jump out and get you. So will sin. So will compromising with light. Oh, I can watch just a little bit of this. It'll subtly sneak in on you. I can go to this website. I can flirt with this girl. You can't even compromise certain distance standards in your inner relationship with other people of the opposite sex if you're married. Even if you're not, you've got to be careful. There are forces out there. There are forces out there of demonic power that if you compromise, it opens you up to receiving the deception. Later you wonder why, how did I fall for that one? Because demonic forces, once they find an opening, can draw you into things you would have never done under the effect of light. Let me put it to you this way. I mentioned 90% of the stupid stuff I did under the influence of alcohol. Because when I was drunk, it seemed okay. Am I the one that did stupid stuff drunk? My wife did. She asked me to dance, and she's been downhill ever since. The night we met, she asked me to dance, and she'd been able to shake me. I did some stupid stuff. I mean, passing beers back and forth at 110 mile an hour on a motorcycle. You know, survived that one, fortunately. Racing cars, drunk, you name it. Stupid stuff. Because alcohol brought darkness into my thinking, and where normally I would have some level of light, even though I wouldn't say there'd be some level of wisdom there, alcohol came in and all of a sudden all semblance of sanity went out the window. Or actually went out with that bottle. Alcohol clouds thinking. And it brings down barriers. So does compromising with demonic temptation. All of a sudden, you're not thinking clearly, and you do stupid stuff. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, I need to shut this down. I need to close this out. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here it looks like he totally changed gears. First, he was talking about walking free of darkness, which would be free of sin. But now he says, if you say you don't have any sin, you're walking in darkness. Right? Or the truth is not in you. He's saying if you say that you've never sinned or you're not going to sin, you're making an error. You're going to need the blood to cleanse you. It's not a one-time application. We're all going to make mistakes. Amen. But you target perfection in following Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For the one, I need you to hear these last statements. For the individual that is targeting walking right with God, been saved a while, you're targeting walking right with God, when you confess, God, I've made some mistakes, or you just confess, Lord, I've tripped up a few times. You can even name them. It says He's faithful just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and forgive those sins. But if you're intentionally going to the creek bank time and time again and slipping in, you're violating the previous verse, and this doesn't work in verse 9 either. Amen. So this nonsense that once you're saved, you're under God's banner of love and you can sin all you want to and God can't even see it anymore and everything's okay is nonsense according to 1 John. There's a requirement of not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit to walk cleansed. And we have to make the decision to let the Spirit of God continue fellowship with us to show us dark areas in our life, our speech, our walk, and cooperate with Him to be delivered from them. As we do, guess what? You go from faith to faith and glory to glory. Did you get anything out of it tonight? That meets your approval, Elder Watts? Amen. Felt I need to ask counsel of you right away. Just Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask You to seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause it to rise and be people of great faith and great victory. In Jesus' name. Hang on just a minute.